We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. We're going to talk about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Well, let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for the way that you work in us to do what is pleasing in your sight as believers. We do pray that we would be pleasing to you in our heart's meditation and in our service to you and in our attempts to glorify you by doing good works and loving the brethren and reaching out to people in need. We pray that you will bless us here this night with the working of your Spirit in our hearts so that we might understand more and more of your truth. For we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ephesians 1:15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Well, the experiential truth being related here by the Apostle Paul in these verses is meant to build upon what he has said to us in verses 13 and 14. He begins with the word therefore in verse 15, pointing us back to what he had said before about these believers having had the experience of coming to know the Lord, because having believed in Christ, he says they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This being sealed with the Spirit, I said to you last time, is the Lord giving the believer assurance that Christ was really theirs. This sealing brings the believer to understand that the Holy Spirit is in their life permanently. He is there to teach them how to live their Christian life in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. Well, when you first believe, the sealing of the Spirit is your guarantee that Christ is really yours. He's the guarantee of your having possession of all the blessings of eternal life in having him to be your Savior and Lord. These blessings will most certainly be conveyed to you over the course of your lifetime until the redemption of the purchased possession, it says there in verse 14. That is, your spirit being made perfect at the time of your death and your being glorified by God at the time of the resurrection of the righteous dead at the last day of the world. Now this evening we hear Paul saying to us that he would not cease to pray for the believers in Ephesus. He would not cease to give thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers. It's a good attitude, isn't it, to have toward the brethren? You don't cease to pray for them, make mention of them in your prayers. And what he specifically prays for here will be the focus of our study tonight. It is, first of all, a prayer that the Father would give to them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It is, second, a prayer that they would know what is the hope of God's calling them in salvation. And Paul is saying that both the Christians in that day and the Christians in this day need these things if they are to become all that God would have them to become in terms of living to his glory. And they're not living their lives simply to themselves. So we need to humble ourselves to receive these profound truths. First of all, Paul prays that the Father of glory would give to them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, verses 15 to 17. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus your love for all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now let it be understood clearly by us now that there is a very real spiritual experience in a person's coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord, which is established by the Holy Spirit himself. It's not merely making an intellectual assent to the doctrines of the gospel or the word of God. It's not just making a decision to receive and follow the Lord, although choosing to receive Christ and his finished work is an essential part of your coming to know the Lord. It is, most importantly, that you have received the Holy Spirit when you believed, and you know his precious working and influences taking place in your life. It's his working in your life which proves to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to him, and he will continue to confirm your salvation to you. The fact that you have been sealed means that the Spirit will be working with you to lead you, to change you into the image of Christ, and to guide you all the way to glory. He's going to be perfecting you in your character and transforming you more into the image of Christ in accordance with the true knowledge which is found in the Scriptures. This is what Paul is praying for here for the saints in Ephesus. It's what God the Father of glory, would grant this spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ, which would become theirs. And it is the knowledge of Christ that a true Christian must grow up into. So what is required unto a greater knowledge of Christ is the spirit of wisdom and revelation being given unto you. And the major human means to this end, which is aimed at, is having wise and knowledgeable Christian people praying for you, specifically, in their prayers that you would come to this greater wisdom and revelation of the glory of what God the Father has done and is doing for you and in you through his ordaining in relation to your specific experience a greater revelation of wisdom and understanding of the glory of knowing Christ and walking with Christ by means of communion with the triune God. These verses that we're studying tonight here are very deep. The Apostle Paul says here that he had not ceased to give thanks for the saints at Ephesus, making mention of them in his prayers. And evidently, the foremost thing that he prayed for was this thing that we're talking about now, that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. So we need to understand that it is the particular office of God the Father to give glory, to ordain, to show forth to his saints the excellence of his wisdom in forming the whole plan of salvation and every experience of the glory of Christ that each of us will personally have. Do you realize that each of us will have a particular experience of the glory of Christ, which is ordained for us by God? And that's what's being spoken about here. It is the particular office, I'm saying, of the Father to give glory. And that involves his communicating to each of his saints all of the specific revelation of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of himself that will fulfill his purpose in relation to their particular life. When the Father gives this revelation of glory, he gives exactly what he knows will be useful to promote the glory of the triune God, that is a spirit of wisdom and understanding to better understand Him, His will, and His ways. So here the apostle prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give us this blessing. God the Father is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of Christ's humanity, and more specifically to our purpose, the glorified humanity of His Son. Paul's prayer is that we might have greater illumination upon this grand doctrine of what He has done in giving us His Son to be our Savior. It will be the best possible situation for us if we can be brought to see our need of greater understanding in relation to the Scriptures and know greater revelation concerning His plans for us in Christ. Because it is His purpose to transform us into Christ's blessed image and to glorify us together with Him. So this is the spirit of wisdom, to compare Scripture with Scripture, and by praying, to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we would truly apprehend, that is, take in more of God's glory and how He will help us to behold more of how He would transform us into those who please Him with our walk with Him. I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 14, and we want to read verses 21 to 26. And David, if you would read that for us, I'd be grateful.
He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you.
Okay, thanks for reading that, Dave. Now, as you heard Dave read these things, who is the person who is decidedly interested in keeping God's commandments? Can you tell me? Who is the person who is decidedly interested in keeping God's commandments?
The one who loves Him.
It's the person who loves Him. And Jesus said to His own disciples that it would be to those who love Christ that the Father would love them as well. And He would give to them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of His Son. They already knew the Father through Christ, but now they were promised that the Father and the Son would come and make their home with them, their abode with them, there in their hearts, by their sending the Holy Spirit, that is, the Father and the Son. Now that was a further manifestation which was being promised to them in this giving of the Spirit. It was something that they had not experienced in the way that Christ was describing it to them there at that time. Further manifestation. He, the Spirit, would be able and would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that He had said to them. That's a very great gift. Now, this is how they would be able to write down the Gospels, the Scriptures. and to know how to write all the rest of the scriptures. They already had the Spirit there with them in their lives, but there would be a fuller manifestation of the Spirit's working given to them, which is here described as the Father and the Son making their abode with them. In other words, they would come to have a deeper, more meaningful communion with God and with Christ, because they would be receiving greater wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Dear Christian, do you realize that's what you need too? That's what you need. You need to be given the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in a greater sense than you have ever experienced before, thus far. And that's what we should pray for, by the way. And that's what Paul is saying to them that he prayed for. That's what we should pray for ourselves and for each other, if we love Christ, if we want to grow up into Christ. And so we should understand that the activity of praying for ourselves and others, that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ would be given to us by the Father of glory, is the very basis of our coming to have greater communion and deeper, more meaningful fellowship with God the Father and the Son. But what about those who have not really been showing forth their love for the Father and the Son by loving God and keeping His commandments? Well, if you'll turn over with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 to 21, we'll see something more. We'll find an answer to that question. Revelation 3 and verses 14 to 21. Marilena, when you get there, if you could read those verses for me, that'd be great.
And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
Yeah, all right. Thanks for that, Marilena. Now, as you heard those verses read, when it says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold, what does he mean by that? Can you tell me? I could add to that question. What does it mean to be lukewarm?
Kind of like being neutral.
Mm-hmm. Indifferent. Never
taking a stand.
Maybe. Sitting on the fence.
Well, there's other things that can be said.
Yeah.
Neutral?
Which you can't be, really.
That's right.
It's not desirable.
Not taking a stand?
It's something that's not desirable.
It's not.
It's to drink, anyway.
Yeah. And so what does Christ say that he's going to do with them as a church if they don't repent?
Spit them out of his mouth.
He's going to spit them out of his mouth. Some translations are even more graphic than that. They say, vomit you out of my mouth. So what we need to understand is that the Lord is not pleased with the church which is lukewarm, nor individual believers who are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. They don't really have a zeal for truth and righteousness and for Christ and for his kingdom. They just sort of drift in and out, don't really think about what is necessary for maturity in the Christian life, or, as it says here, becoming wealthy in spiritual things, of the fact that they don't see well, but they think they see well, that they think they have everything, but they have really very little spiritually. And so there's a real problem here. There's a real need, as the Lord Jesus says, to be zealous and repent. Now, do you think that the Lord loved them? I think that he did. But he says here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And so we need to see that. We need to see that. But it is very interesting here when we think about these things that the believers in Laodicea, they, if they were true believers, they already had the Spirit. They had the Spirit. But many of them had fallen, evidently, into being so lukewarm in the way that they lived their lives that they were neither cold nor hot in Christ's sight. They weren't so much living for Christ as they were for the world. And, as we have already said, it made our Lord sick. Now, he rebuked them, he says here, out of love for them in verse 19. But you notice also what a glorious promise that he gives to them in verse 20 concerning himself. If they would open the door to him, he says in Revelation 3:20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Now, what do you think he means by that when he says, "I will come in and dine with you"? What's he talking about?
I would think the Holy Spirit.
It's like a communion, I think, between Christ and his own soul, closeness.
Yes, yes. Which, David, what you're trying to say is that the Holy Spirit has to produce that. Is that right? Okay. Go ahead.
I was thinking like a spiritual nutrition, so that Holy Spirit would, when we read the Bible, would give us the understanding and the wisdom that we were talking about.
Yeah, that's good. That's exactly right. That's very good. Because that's what the Lord wants, isn't it? From us. He wants, and it says here, a very pictorial imagery, he says, "I'm standing at the door, that is of your heart, and I'm knocking." It's not as though that they didn't have the Spirit. Remember this. And so it's something further than they're having it's something more than they're having the Spirit. They already have the Spirit. But they need a further working of the Spirit. Do you see? That's the glorious thing that's being talked about here. He's knocking on the door to have serious dealings with them in their heart. And yet, he will also offer to have, as Marty Lena was saying, sweet, and Brian too was saying, sweet communion with him in the process of their learning to overcome the world, their flesh, And the devil, in verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame. Salvation is not by works, but overcoming takes a lot of work, and mostly in prayer, first of all, and then in repentance, secondly. So, the conclusion that we should come to is that even this is how even a backslidden Christian can be brought around right and go, as Paul says in Romans 1:17, from faith to faith. You have faith, but you should go to faith. That is, to greater faith, to greater wisdom, and knowing more, apprehending more about God and Christ and the great salvation that He's given to you. Second, Paul prays that they would know what is the hope of God's calling them in salvation. He asks of God in verse 18 that they would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding, he says, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Charles Hodge says that instead of dianoias in the Greek, which means understanding, the great majority of the ancient manuscripts and verses read cardias, or heart, that you would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your heart being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So we should see from verse 18 that God's inheritance is found in the saints. It does not say that God's inheritance is heaven or the blessings of heaven, although for the saints it is that. But it says here that His inheritance is found in the saints, en tois hagios. Therefore, it behooves us to come to know what the hope of His calling us is. It is to know that the riches of the glory of God's inheritance is found in the saints. And therefore, we who are His saints should live to His glory. We should live in such a righteous and holy way that we will attempt to see as many other people as we can come to Christ, come to see and to have and to know the reality of these riches of Christ's grace. Have your eyes been opened to these profound truths, to realize that there is a certain hope which relates to your having been most certainly and effectually called by God to be a partaker of Christ? The hope of your calling is to make progress in holiness, to pursue complete righteousness and holiness as a result of the tremendous working of the triune God which is taking place in your life. He is continually supplying you with grace, moment by moment, day by day. He's giving you the opportunity and the ability by His grace to become mature and steadfast in your faith as you rightly respond to all that He has given to you in grace and truth. And you do this by rendering to Him a sincere obedience to His word. The hope of His calling is that every one of His saints by faith looks forward to the time when they shall be made perfect in holiness. That someday when they die, someday when they see Christ face to face, that they will be like Him. And I want you to look with me over at 1 John 3, and verses 1 to 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. And Brian, if you would read that for me, that'd be great.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
All right. So, the riches of the glory of God's inheritance is found in the saints. And the saints glorify God how, according to these verses that Brian just read to us? How do the saints glorify him?
Purifying themselves.
That's exactly right. By purifying themselves, because they have their hope in God, that he will give them help to glorify him while they are still upon the earth. And in this regard, it behooves each one of us to pray the words of Psalm 16 and verses 1 to 6. And Vicki, if you could read those verses for me, I would appreciate it. Psalm 16.
Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance in my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for that, Vicki. Now, what are the saints who are on the earth called here in this verse 3?
The majestic ones.
Mm-hmm. New King James, the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Who wrote the psalm?
David did.
So it was David who was saying this, that the saints were the excellent ones. They were the excellent ones, in whom was all his delight. And what I want us to see from this is we should see the saints in the same way as David did. That's how we ought to see the brethren. That's how we ought to see all of God's saints. We ought to see them as the excellent ones, in whom is all of our delight. Now, it says here, O my soul, in verse 2, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. So a Christian is one who knows that their goodness is nothing apart from God. God has to establish every good thing in them first, so that they can then do these good works. But what I'm trying to get at is that we should determine to glorify God in this way while we are here upon the earth, by doing good to his saints. That's one of the major things that we're called to do as Christians. And I want you to turn with me in closing to Matthew 5 and verse 16. Jenny, when you get over there, if you could read that for me, I'd appreciate it.
Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
All right. Now, in terms of our study tonight, I think that we ought to think of this verse in this way. We ought to pray that God would give each one of us, as a Christian, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, so that we would know and that others would know what is the hope of God's calling us and what are the riches of His glory, the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That is, that we would be able to glorify God in this way that we're talking about, that we would really see what our calling is. That our great calling to holiness is, yes, in terms of what we do in relation to God Himself, but it's best seen in relation to how we treat other people around us and the good works that we do in relation to them. That's our study for tonight. Do you have any questions or comments? What a passage is all I have to say.
What is our number?
555.
This one.
Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything to do it as for thee. Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything to do it as for thee. A man that looks on glass, on it may say his eye, or if he pleaseth through it pass, and then the heavens fly. All thee of thee partake, nothing can be so mean, which with this motive for thy sake will not grow bright and clean. This is the famous stone that turneth all to gold, for that which God doth touch and own cannot for less be told.